The Old Testament lesson comes to us from Leviticus chapter 19. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in greatness shall you judge your neighbor. Or in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of it. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Your eyes for the playing of the, for the hearing of the gospel. Gospel comes to us from Luke chapter 10. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And in the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The events of this past week have been horrific. The final scene of the week, the only one seemingly not captured on video, was the Dallas police using a robot to blow up an angry man. I'm pretty sure that Satan is laughing at this one, because I don't think I could come up with a better snake eating its own tail for the picture of this week's horrors. A black man denying the individual humanity of the police officers and shooting them coldly because of other police officers denying the humanity of a black man, shooting him point blank in the course of a traffic stop with a child in the back seat. In turn, that man being killed by police officers manipulating an explosive robot. Each tribe could justify themselves. Each tribe could, and each tribe's system would, exonerate the actions they take. But doing so will just set up the next bite of the snake's tail. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's stopping at the villages along the way teaching. And at one of those villages, a lawyer stands up. The posture and truth are in opposition. In that culture, the teacher sits and the student stands to ask questions, as the lawyer does. But the lawyer's intent is not to learn, but to test. He believes that he's already got all the answers. He's just looking for which tribe does Jesus belong to. So he asks him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And there are two different rabbinic answers at the time. One would have said nothing because God gives it. But that answer was less about grace than about fatalism or national pride. "It's yours because you're a Jew." Or, "We'll find out fortune's favorites when that time comes around." The other answer was the Torah, or the legal answer. Do the law. And this is what Jesus, recognizing that right now he really isn't the teacher, elicits from the lawyer. "What do you say? Love God in total and love your neighbor." I think we can hear all of those answers in our troubles. There are plenty of "my tribe is right" or "chosen" answers. Blue lives matter, black lives matter, chosen tribe. Righteousness is found in God being for my tribe. Our political leadership is clearly from the cynical fatalism side. They don't believe a word they say, but if we can use a crisis to increase our power, that's what's good. And there's always the response, if they would just follow the law and not mess with cops, everything would be fine. Do this and you will live. Jesus agrees with that. Do this and you will live. The law is always an answer. Go do it. But you and I should hear a note of death in that. It sounds so easy. Love God and love your neighbor. But this lawyer is our perfect stand-in. When Jesus always turns the law up to 11, go and read Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, which one part of that ends with, therefore you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do this and you will live. When we are trying to justify ourselves, we do the opposite of Jesus and we turn it down. We try to limit the law. And we start on that road to cynicism or tribal election. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus replies, we know this story, the Good Samaritan. And because I want to save enough time for something a little bit later, I'm just going to gloss a couple of things that hopefully we might hear it more perfectly. Jerusalem to Jericho. That road was still famous 1,200 years later for its robbers because the Crusaders built forts along the way to police it. But more importantly, it was the way down. You always went down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem being the holy city and Jericho being the city of the world, the city of God and the city of man. That man on the side of the road being stripped and half dead gave no indication of his tribe. It was a mixed area, but people knew their tribes by either their language or their dress. But this man was in his natural state. So when the priest decides to pass by on the other side, that man presents a couple of problems. He could be dead. And the only way to know is to check it. And that dead body would make that priest unclean. And he's just coming back from Jerusalem. So when he got back, he'd be expected to be ritually clean and be able to serve the people at home. If the guy's dead, he's either not going to be able to serve or he'd have to go back to Jerusalem. That man, even if not dead, could be a Gentile, which would also render the priest unclean. Not my tribe. The Jewish system of the day would excuse and actually applaud this priest's actions. He's just following the rules. Just as most cops who end up shooting black guys are following the rules. And the tribe would applaud. The Levite is largely the same. There's some class overtones here. The priest is upper class and the Levite lower, but it's the same situation. The Levite is following the rules. And then we come to the Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans hated each other, we know, and the only strange thing here is really that there's a Samaritan who is coming down from Jerusalem. But I want to gloss two things here. The Samaritan picking this half-dead man up and putting him on his beast is dangerous. I want you to think about a Cherokee in Oklahoma wandering into town with a half-dead scalped soldier. The man can't talk, he's half-dead. Is that Cherokee the one who did it? Or is he associated with it in any way? What are the chances that someone in that Oklahoma town thinks that? This Samaritan, in the midst of an act of mercy, could be killed, or at least blamed in an eye for an eye society. A cop protecting Black Lives Matter protest could be shot. A black man with a concealed carry permit exercising his Second Amendment rights could be killed reaching for his driver's license as instructed. But the Samaritan does mercy anyway. He's not compelled by any law to do so other than being truly human. So Jesus asks the lawyer, who was the neighbor? And implicit in the question is, why? And the lawyer again responds correctly, the one who did mercy. We don't have neighbors. Neighbors aren't defined by law. The priest and the Levite, by the law, were this man's neighbors, for all that the law is worth when you're half dead. No, we make ourselves someone's neighbor by how we individually choose to act. Do we treat people as abstract, anonymous, and distant objects? Do we pass by to the other side? Or do we risk ourselves to live mercy? What started out as a test of the law, Jesus turns into the challenge of the gospel. How are you going to live? Scared behind the comforting lines of the law, or courageous in mercy? Are we justified in blowing someone up with a robot? Confirming everything that man believed in his last breath? Or do we seek to bandage wounds? All of our systems will seek to justify us. It's the individual called by the Spirit of God to go and do likewise. Jesus' stories work in so many different ways, but today I want you to hear this one. Jesus is the one who came from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jesus left the city of God and became incarnate in this city of man. And he sets aside the demands of the law for the purpose of mercy, because his guts were churned out. It's our old friend Splugnizzo. His guts were churned over our plight, because sin beats us up every day and it leaves us dead hour by hour. Because Jesus refused, or he still refuses, to let us justify ourselves, Jesus is the one who gets banished outside the walls. Jesus made himself into that hated Samaritan, despised and rejected by men, because he won't let us define his kingdom with just the right people in it. He lets all kinds of wrong people into his kingdom. Jesus, the Good Samaritan, finds those sinners and binds the wounds. He puts us on his animal, taking the place of the servant, and he puts us in an inn to be taken care of at his expense. Jesus loved us first. He justified us by his actions, and he's given us a temporary home in this, his inn, his church. By his actions, we've been healed, and by his actions, we know what it means to be a truly human person, what humanity truly looks like. and it leads with mercy, with having your guts churned. When you tell me that it's the system, I'd ask, when it has it ever been different? Look at the priest and the Levite. Every system is built to justify itself, but that's no excuse for Christian cynicism. Likewise, when you assert that the law is the law, I'd agree. Just apply it to yourself as fierce. But for those who have ceased trying to justify themselves, for those who have been justified by Christ, the call is to go and do likewise. And to likewise is to offer ourselves as the neighbor, to live out mercy for others and not demand justice for ourselves. This world is never going to be made perfect. It's broken and it's headed for the fire. But we've been healed for something better, to stop taking bites of that snake's tail, to be the light in the dark place, to be truly human, to bandage the wounds, to be the hated Samaritan. The world won't like us for that. It never did. But we haven't been saved for this old world's sake. We've been saved to go and do likewise, to be mercy in the middle of self-justification. We've been saved for the age to come, which starts now in your hearing. We've all been placed in this inn, in this church. And eventually the deed for this inn passes on to all of us who stay. We've been told to take care of the wounded from sin who come into it. We've been made that innkeeper. And that innkeeper has been given a promise. Whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Does the Christian life demand something from us? Yeah. And if we somehow get it in our heads to make an accounting, it might even demand more than what we've been given up front. I'd comment offhandedly that we could be mistaken in our adding. But Jesus, in multiple places, recognizes that subjective experience of ours. The promise is he'll cover it. And the promise is that he's coming back. Practicing mercy in this world is costly. But that's the path of the cross. It's also the promise of the cross, that God calls us out of death into life. And whatever the cost, he's covered it, and he reigns. Today, that reign is one of mercy, bandaging wounds and walking as the servant. Tomorrow comes that reign of glory, when all the accounts are settled. Until that day, through mercy, a mercy that we've been given first, through mercy, we put our treasures in heaven. Amen. Continue with hymn number 845.